Tonight the topic is contentment. And God, by His Spirit, is our teacher through His Word. Contentment is the state of mind in which one's desires are confined to one's circumstances, whatever they may be. And where do we see this in Scripture? In Hebrews 13:5, we read that it says, "Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And in Philippians, Paul writes, "By the Holy Spirit, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Have you learned whatever state you're in to be content? That is our goal. Also, 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So not only is He going to give us everything we need for life to be content, but He gives us an overflow so that we can have His power to do every good work that He assigns to us. To help us understand contentment, we want to look at some internal things that war against our contentment, and then a couple of external things. On the internal things, we're going to look at four things. The first thing is envy. The second is covetousness. The third is anxiety. And then complaining. Envy, covetousness, anxiety, and complaining. These are things that work against contentment. As Christians, we know that envy is not good. But what does James 3:16 tell us about envy? It says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Wow, every evil thing? That really wants me to say, boy, I do not want envy anywhere near me in my life. And what does envy mean? It is the feeling of discontent regarding someone else's advantages, successes, or possessions. I'll just say that again. It's the feeling of discontent regarding someone else's advantages, successes, or possessions. Do you find yourself wishing you had come from a wealthy family like your girlfriend did? Or that you were as smart or as talented or as beautiful as she is? Do you find yourself really struggling to rejoice with your girlfriend who got the promotion that you were in line for? Are you excessively desirous of a big house like your friend or those fantastic shoes she was wearing on Sunday? I love shoes. How do you feel about your friend who, when she gets engaged and you have been waiting for Mr. Right for years, can you really rejoice with her? You hear people talking about a starter ring or a starter home as if bigger and more expensive things were in their future. And these starter things are really not the things they deserve, and they're only temporary. Can you imagine the lack of appreciation that creates? Here you are, a young woman, and your boyfriend comes to you, and he gets down on his knees, and he's going to propose, and he brings out the ring, and you put it on your finger, and you look, and you look, and you look, and as hard as you look, it's difficult to see that diamond. Totally take the wind out of his sails. Or maybe you're like my niece, who regularly gets calls from the jewelry store where her husband bought her ring, asking if she's ready to upgrade. This is the pressure of the world to accumulate things and to get bigger and better things. Now, if you're a woman who has a big diamond on her finger right now, and you've turned that thing inside and you have it, don't do that. The Lord is not opposed to wealth. James says that it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Thank God for Christians who are wealthy and who are rich toward God. We just do not want to envy someone over what they have. We do not want to let that creep into our lives and make us dissatisfied with what we have. Envy is something we can very easily see in children. You get two children together in a room full of toys, the first child would start playing with something. The second child, having all these other toys, never mind, he makes a beeline for that first child and wants to take that toy away from that child. It's not a pretty sight. I grew up in a very musical family. I have cousins. I have a cousin who's a concert pianist and another cousin who has written, composed hymn arrangements and has published books. My sisters and I took piano, but my sister, my older sister, was 2 years ahead of me. So I was very envious of her growing up. And when I started piano lessons, I was bound and determined to pass her. If you know, if you've taken piano, you have these series of books. You pass book three, you go to book four, and so on. I was determined to pass her. And I did. It took me several years, but I did pass her. And you know, that satisfaction that I was looking for and the attention of other people, it just did not quite satisfy. Because what James said here about the love of things, the love of attention for other people, that really, every evil thing follows envy. So you do not want that envy to follow you. My sister and I were not close growing up because I was in competition with her all the time. After music, it was grades. After grades, it was sports. After something, I mean, I had to try and beat her in everything. She could have cared less. She was not competitive. But I always tried to beat her because I envied the attention she got and her accomplishments. Praise the Lord that he changes us. Now my older sister and I are very best friends, but it took a work of the Lord in my heart to get over the envy that I had. We can be so consumed with wanting something we do not have that we don't even appreciate the things we do have. We need to realign our thoughts and our actions with God's word. Envy has no place in our lives. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." We are not to do that. Praise the Lord, he can come in when we confess envy in our hearts. He comes in and washes that out, washes it clean, forgives us, gives us a brand new start. The second thing we want to look at is covetousness. This is also opposed to contentment. And covetousness is the miserly desire to gain and hoard wealth. It's not just to gain wealth, but to gain and to hoard wealth. The first part of Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Why are we to be content? Because we have Christ, and he is to be the source of our contentment. If you seek contentment from anything or anyone else, you will be disappointed, because it's only the Lord who can give you true contentment. Covetousness is not becoming to us as Christian women. If we find ourselves coveting what someone else has, we're on dangerous ground. Everything, every possession that you have must be maintained. It either has to be dusted, it has to be protected or stored, it has to be oiled. You must take care of it. And it ties you to this world. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not lay up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." There's a very sad parable in Scripture found in Luke chapter 12. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. You have your Bibles tonight, Luke chapter 12. This is a very sad case of a parable about a man who was very wealthy, but he wasn't rich toward God. He was just very wealthy. In Luke chapter 12, we go to verse 16, and this is Jesus telling this parable. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" You cannot outgive God. He is no man's debtor. I would encourage you to be faithful in the tithe. When you tithe, you are merely giving back to God that belongs to him. And then also, in addition to that, be rich toward God in the growth of his kingdom here on earth. As a single woman, I am particularly tempted in this area of covetousness, especially in the later years of my life. I've tried to prepare for the days when I can no longer work and am making plans now for how I will pay my bills once I am no longer working. But how much is enough? Am I continuing to be rich toward God while putting aside money for retirement? Will I continue to be rich toward God when I am retired on a fixed income? Each stage of our lives gives us opportunity to be rich toward God and to be content with the things we have. The third thing we want to look at is anxiety. Anxiety is also opposed to contentment. Anxiety is distress or unease of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. I'll just read that again. Anxiety is distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" When we're anxious about what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will put on, we show that we are not trusting God. Isn't he worthy of our trust? Psalm 36, verses 7 and 8 say, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of your pleasures." Is your trust placed under the shadow of his wings? That is the place you will be abundantly satisfied. In Philippians 4, Paul writes, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." When I am anxious, it shows me what God already knows, that I do not trust him. How that must grieve his heart. He knows how trustworthy he is. I'm not really a worrier, but there have been times in my life when the money ran out before the month did. And since I was the sole support of myself and my two children, I was tempted to become anxious about the meals I would serve that last week before payday. But God helped me to be a creative cook and to stretch things. He never let us go without, and he was faithful day in and day out. During these uncertain economic times, with many people out of work and people having lost their homes, one can be very tempted to become anxious. We may feel that things are spinning out of control. We find that we're certainly not in control. We cannot find work. Our savings is running out, if there ever was any. We're renting and we're not even sure how long we'll be able to pay the rent. No, we are certainly not in control. But God is in control and he is worthy of our trust. It is the height of pride and foolishness to think that we have control over anything. God is the only one and his kingdom rules over all. Our part is to rest in him and to trust him. The fourth thing we want to look at, the inward things, is complaining. To complain is to express dissatisfaction, resentment, or grief. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Are you walking uprightly in right relationship to God, forgiven, cleansed by his blood? In that case, he has withheld no good thing from you. He has withheld no good thing from you. You may be looking at your circumstances wishing they were different, but God is faithful and he is trustworthy. Don't waste a single day fretting or complaining or being ungrateful. God's word tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What kind of things are we to think about when we have so many things swirling around us that could make us complain? God's word tells us in Philippians 4:8 what we are to think on. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We are to take those complaining thoughts captive and put them on God and his word. Psalm 107 says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Can you thank God that in his goodness, he has allowed your present circumstances? He promises to satisfy your longing soul with goodness. Are you so focused on what you do not have that you cannot even see his goodness? Why not appreciate the abundant life that you have today in him? In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Do you think God has withheld something good from you? Or has Satan and your worldly desires robbed you? Remember that God is sovereign. Jesus came that we could have abundant life. So these four things, these internal things, we want to guard against: envy, covetousness, being anxious, anxiety, and complaining. We can come to God if we're in those states, and he will cleanse us from that sin and restore us. And every time we find ourselves back there, we can be restored again. Don't let those things dominate your thinking and your lives. So we've looked at some internal attitudes on our part that lead us into sin. But what about some external things that can really wreak havoc with our contentment? How can we be content when circumstances in our lives on the outside are working to keep us awake at night? I always use that as my judge. If I can't sleep, I know I have not turned something over to God. Or maybe I ate something bad, but really, if I'm trying to sleep and my mind keeps going over the problem situation that is not internal but something external to me, I know that I have not surrendered that thing to God to let him work out his will. It's been my experience that the people who are closest to me whom I love the most, have the greatest ability to do things that ruin my contentment if I do not guard against it. Is there a loved one in your life that you would love to take by the shoulders and just shake, and then you have to slap them upside the face and spin them around 10 times and then take your foot and push them in God's direction? I mean, do you have people like that ever? I do. And I have not done that literally, but I have done it figuratively. And you know, it wasn't a good outcome. I really give God one more problem to try and sort out. Now he has to sort out what I have done. It's true that sometimes the people we love do things that cause us this terrible anxiety, but we guard against that by surrendering them to God and turning our focus onto God and his word. Do you know, when I am so consumed with someone else and what they're doing, God may be trying to speak something to me, to change something in my life. I am not even listening to him because I am so consumed with that other person who's causing me grief. And so everything that God wants to do and change in my life is just swept aside because my focus is in the wrong place. It should be on God and his word so that God can transform me. I've been so helped by memorizing God's word. This has really helped me to grow as a Christian. It's amazing what happens when you memorize God's word. I would really encourage you, if you're not doing it, to just start. We can either focus on the circumstances in our lives that are causing us distress, or we can put our eyes on the Lord and his goodness by looking into his word. When I am tempted to set others straight, I go back to a quote from Richard Foster. He's a Christian author who said, "When we genuinely believe that inner transformation is God's work and not our work, we can put to rest our passion to set others straight." I love that quote, and I need that quote. Let me just read it one more time. When we genuinely believe that inner transformation is God's work and not our work, we can put to rest our passion to set others straight. Lord, calm my anxious heart and help me to put to rest my passion to set others straight. Sometimes we are not even in a position to get our hands on that person to shake them or to influence them in any way. They're far from our reach. In 1969, I married a man from another country, and I went to live there. And we had a son. And when my son was 3, I was expecting my second son when the marriage disintegrated. We separated. My husband left the country. I stayed another 4 years till my children were old enough to be in school when I brought them back to the States. After we had been here for about a year, my younger sister called me one day, and she said, "Your ex-husband just called me. He's here in California. He wants your number." She wisely had not given him my number, but she had told him, "I'll call Jane. I will give her your number. If she wants to call you, she will." I wasn't very inclined to call. I didn't want to call. I didn't call. But immediately she talked to me on the phone. It took me about 5 minutes in anxiety to go from there to, "The kids have been kidnapped and taken and I will never see them again." I mean, you know, your mind can go so quickly to the most extreme thing. That was a totally unreasonable thing for me to think, but it just possessed my mind. I was really distraught. I went to my pastor. His name was Roy Blakely, a wonderful, godly man. And he asked me, "Okay, Jane, what's the worst that can happen?" And I said, "Well, he'll come to the school. He'll take the boys. He'll take them away. I'll never know where they are. I won't see them for the rest of my life. I'll never see them again." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, Jane, do you think God can handle that? Can he see you through that?" Would he be with you? Would he help you? And you know, by that time, I'd been really fully surrendered my life for about 6 years, but I really had to think about it. I couldn't just automatically say yes. I sat there across from his desk thinking about it. If that happens, is God sufficient? Finally, I just said yes. Yes, I believe God is sufficient. And you know what a weight rolled off my shoulders? Because that situation that I was so fearful of, there was nothing I could do to control it. There was nothing I could do. It was totally out of my control. And once I admitted that and put it into God's hands, I could let it go. When you release something into God's hands, he begins to work. Don't ever doubt he's working. He's at work. He's maybe not going to tell you what he's doing. He's probably not going to tell you what he's doing. He didn't tell me what he was doing. But day by day, each day, I set that before the Lord. Okay, Lord, this is the situation. I've committed that to you. Here it is. I'm going to leave it with you. And day by day, day went by, days went by, weeks went by, months went by, nothing happened, no contact. My sister called me again saying that he had called a second time. She told him that she'd given me the number, that if I wanted to call, I would, and if he wanted to call her again, she would change her number. So nothing ever happened. It just washed away. Don't worry that God doesn't explain things to you. Just know that he is at work. And he will see you through no matter what. I was right to have trusted him. I wasted the time that I spent worrying. That was a total waste of time. And it showed me right where I was as far as the Lord was concerned. I was not trusting him fully. And what about the real tragedies in our lives, the times when we despair of even keeping our sanity, when we ask God, why has a child died? Or why has my husband left me? Or why have I got this disease that's uncurable? Often there are no solutions, no easy answers. And it is actually Jesus that we need rather than answers. We need him himself. And he comes near to us. And most often, he doesn't explain himself either. He doesn't tell us why this thing is happening. But he himself comes. And when he himself comes, and to comfort you, to put his arms around you, it is enough. It is enough. When we find our way to him through unbearable pain that life sometimes brings, that pain becomes not the pain of death, but of birth, the birth of hope. That's what he brings. When he comes to you and abides with you, he brings hope. He brings hope into hopeless situations that you could never figure out the answer to. And with hope, we can be content. True contentment comes from an inward disposition. That inward disposition comes from humility, recognizing our own unworthiness, realizing we are not even worthy of the least of his mercies that he gives us. And then second of all, from an intelligent, confident understanding of the integrity and the goodness and the kindness of God. God is never anything but good. And when we really fully realize that, we will be content. He is absolutely trustworthy in every situation. And that gives us great contentment. I would encourage you to find your contentment, your fulfillment, your satisfaction in him. First of all, make him your Savior. If you have never received the forgiveness of your sins, you can receive it tonight. Don't leave this place without praying with someone. Anyone who has this yellow tag on them would be thrilled to pray with you to receive Jesus as Savior. Contentment begins with receiving his free gift of salvation and being in right relationship to him. Then next, we cast all our cares on him, for he cares for us. He cares for you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. No matter what God has planned for your life, by his power, you can live it fully, abundantly, contentedly, not wasting a moment wishing for something else. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for you being sufficient for us. What would we do without you? Thank you that in every circumstance of our lives, you are more than enough. Forgive us for being ungrateful. Forgive us for the lack of trust we have. We ask you to cleanse us and restore us by your Spirit. Thank you for your words tonight from your book. Thank you for the power that is in those words. We thank you for the work you're doing in our lives to make us more content than we have ever been. Thank you that you are absolutely trustworthy. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.